It is so good to have you here. And this is, for us at Westwood Heights, this is our midweek service and fine arts dress rehearsal all in one. Let me ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning, let me thank you for having your children in our school and trusting us with their care. Thanks always to Kelly for all that she does, making fine arts possible and the school possible. Thanks to the ladies who teach at the academy and for their service. And they are diligent workers in spite of the fact that they are being paid well below anything that would resemble market wages. And then really thank you to all of you at Westwood Heights Baptist Church. I don't know that many people outside the church know this, but Westwood Heights funds about 30% of the operating budget of the school, so the church really does make it possible. And so for all of that, I have no intention of talking to you about the Christian school tonight, but talking to you about something that is of far, far surpassing importance and value. I will pray at the end. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3 in its entirety in two different sections. So if you have your Bible, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 13. And again, I'm going to move pretty quickly through this evening. There is much to do. 2 Timothy 3, 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy is, of course, the last letter that Paul writes. When you get to chapter 4, it is obvious that he is in prison and anticipating his speedy death. He is writing to Timothy, his young protege, about life and ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll read the rest of in a minute, quite naturally falls into two divisions, and we have just read the first of them. And I would say that it's two divisions because there are two driving verbs in the chapter. And the first is found in 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also." This is the imperative verb, the main verb of this section, the controlling verb of the section. There is something for God's people to know. And this is not optional knowledge, this is mandatory knowledge. This is essential knowledge. This is not kick the can down the road knowledge. This is something that everybody needs to know, and they need to know it now. And what everybody needs to know is that our King James Bible says, "Perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. Biblically, the last days that Paul is talking about began with the arrival of Christ to earth at Bethlehem. That is the beginning of the last days from a biblical standpoint. So we've been living in the last days since Jesus lived and walked and died and rose again. And the idea of the word perilous, we might understand it more clearly if we would understand that what Paul is saying is that ferocious times are coming. Ferocious times are coming. And there is a reason that these ferocious times are coming, Paul says, and that is because of men. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come because men. Now, in the history of the world, the prevailing sentiment for most of the world, certainly most of Western world, has been that while society may be bad, people are good. And this is the kind of work that philosophers tend to undertake. And I suppose it's the philosopher's task to try and sort through why people who are basically good keep creating institutions that are basically bad. But we do. And the Bible reason for that is very clear, and that is because people are not basically good. People are fundamentally not only flawed, right? I'm just human. That's not even God's assessment. People are fundamentally evil. And what you have here, we're not going to go back and read, is a list of 19, count them, completely unflattering statements about the nature of mankind. We are not wonderful people. We are terrible people. And we have been saved, if we are saved at all, out of our terribleness and not our goodness. But there is more to it than just men. Know this, believer. Terrible times will come, believer, because of men. But not just men. And I think that that is alluded to in verse number 13 when Paul writes, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, but not just deceiving, but being deceived." They will be deceived. Now, certainly there is the human element that people lie to other people. And we all know what it is to have been lied to by somebody. But I think the implication, and when you put other passages of Scripture together, we understand that the greatest liar of all is Satan, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and who is the great propagator of lies. And the world will become an increasingly dangerous place because men will increasingly believe lies, and they will then increasingly tell lies. And if I may just go off on one of my regular Westwood Heights rants for a moment, if you think that all we need to do is elect Republicans in November and we will fix things, you are unfortunately horribly out of sync with what the Scriptures are teaching about the world in which we live. And it's not just that men will be something, it is that men will do something in their evilness. And what they will do, if you will have your Bible and if you will look, what they do in verses 6 and 7. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, ever led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, to our Western ears, this might really sound insulting to women, that Paul would write a statement like that. But if you will get over your Western sensibilities, you will notice that Paul is speaking from a position of sadness and sincerity. In Paul's world, the only group of people that were more vulnerable than women were children. Women had very few in the way of legal protections. They had no cultural equality. All of the customs, all of the laws, all of the habits, all of the practices tended to support men. Most of the rights belonged to men. And then you add to that that Paul is talking about a certain kind of woman. He is not talking about strong, Bible-filled, Spirit-led, godly women. He is talking about really empty women. The word silly actually means small. Not small of stature, but little women. Little women. And not only little women, but women weighed down with their sins. And not only little women weighed down with their sins, but totally captive to their fleshly desires. These are spiritually the most vulnerable people that Paul can label. You know, pretty obvious, I'm getting to be an old man. When I was a young man, grooming was something that our parents told us to attend to with reference to our hair and our teeth and our clothing. Good grooming. Today, grooming has an entire legal definition to it the way that somebody deliberately takes steps to take advantage of somebody who is vulnerable. If Paul was familiar with the word in that concept, he would no doubt use it here. They are taking advantage of people. The people that he is describing earlier, being filled with all kinds of evil, are actively taking advantage of vulnerable people. But it doesn't just impact the spiritually weak. These people will ultimately impact the spiritually strong. And that's what Paul turns to in verses 10 through 13. You've known how I've lived. You know the abuses that I've suffered. And why has Paul suffered those abuses? Because of the nature of people. Seducers, evil men and seducers. Charmers would be a good word. It's the word that is frequently used in secular Greek writings. And while they are doing the deceiving, they are also being deceived. So there is the first verb, the main verb that drives the first part of the chapter. There is something for all believers to know. And as much as we might hope that our world will improve, as much as we might pray that God will bring revival, which he might, the general trajectory of the world as God sees it is that it will become an increasingly dangerous place for God's people to live. What to do? What to do? And that is where we turn to the remainder of the chapter, beginning in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here's the second main driving verb of the chapter. There is something to know and there is something to do. And the thing to do is simply continue in what you have been doing. Provided, of course, you have been doing it from the beginning. Continue, verse number 14. Continue. The reality, again, as much as I personally might wish otherwise, the Bible perspective for God's people in perilous days is not one of increasing aggression, but of increasing faithfulness and steadfastness. Just remain. Just remain. Continue in the things which you have learned. One of the reasons, I hope the main reason, that you have your children in a Christian school is because of the viability and the availability of the Word of God. In chapter 1, Paul comments upon the real faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And we know from the Bible that Timothy's father was not a believer, that he was a Gentile man who was Roman in his practices. So Timothy had a godly mom and a godly grandmother, and they had taught him the scriptures from a very young age. And Paul says, continue, continue. And Paul goes on to point out, folks, that the Bible is completely adequate for the task at hand. It is not an outdated book. It does not need editing. It does not need to be contemporaried, if I can invent the word. It is able to make us wise to salvation. Now, you don't get saved simply by reading the Bible, but the Bible is a book who will tell you that you need it, where it is found, how to obtain it, what it looks like. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. And it comes right from God himself. It is breathed out by his Spirit. And it is profitable. Profitable. It will benefit and add value to those who follow it and who know it. It is profitable for doctrine, the things that we know, and for reproof. And here I think that the framework is the reproof, to put the deceptions of the liars to the test. That's the idea. Test an idea by the Bible. Well, this sounds like a good idea. All right. Let's bring the Bible out and see if it'll bear the weight of the Bible. For correction, to show us the right way when we were wrong, and for instruction in righteousness. And I think that used properly by the believer, with reference to the deceitfulness of the world, it is an invaluable tool. I think that's what Paul is alluding to in verse number 9 about the two sorcerers that contended with Moses. They will proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. How do we know truth from error? The Word of God. The Word of God. So folks, I would say to you, in the greatest of sincerity, I'm grateful for your children in our school, whether you're a Westwood Heights parent or you attend another Bible-believing church. But it is a fool's exercise to live as a lost person and believe that sending a child to a Christian school is some kind of magic elixir. A godly home is worth 10,000 Christian schools. Do not get the priority out of sync. So, two things, and I'm done. Just two reminders to recap. There is something for you to know. This is what God wants you to know. The state of the world, verses 1 through 13. There is something that God wants you to do. The remainder of the chapter. All right, I'm going to pray real quickly, and we're going to have the program to begin.